In the holy name of Jesus. Growing up in a typical evangelical church, I often heard this phrase, a mountaintop experience. Are any of you familiar with that phrase? Yeah, I see some there. The mountaintop experience was when you had a glorious experience of fellowship with God. Maybe you went to a youth camp or something and you had a feeling that you were closer to God. Maybe you had a dream or a vision, or maybe you've just been joyful in the Lord and things seemed to be going so well. You were up on the mountain and you did not want to come down. The thing is, there's always a coming down from the mountain in this world. We see that in today's gospel reading. We see Peter and the other disciples' desire to maintain, to hold on to this mountaintop experience that they enjoyed with Jesus. But things do not work that way. After the mountain top comes the cross. After the mountain of transfiguration comes Mount Calvary, where Jesus died. And indeed, the transfiguration occurred to show the disciples who Jesus was and what he had come to do. And indeed, the transfiguration is recorded in Scripture so that we might learn these things too. It was 8 days after Jesus had told his disciples that he, the Christ, was going to go to Jerusalem to suffer many things, to be betrayed and to be killed. And on the third day, raised again. The disciples were shocked by this, Peter especially, and the other Gospels tell us how Peter rebuked Jesus for saying such a thing. But this is what our Lord said. And if our Lord says it, it is the truth. But Jesus went on from there to say, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, let him take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and for the gospel will save it. So these are the sayings that are referred to in the first verse of today's reading. It was 8 days after Jesus had spoken about the cross that awaited him in Jerusalem. It was 8 days after Jesus had told the disciples the cost of discipleship, that they too must take up their crosses, deny themselves, and follow him. So Jesus took with him to a high mountain to pray, Peter and John and James. Jesus prays very often in the Gospel according to St. Luke. Luke records his prayers, his praying, more frequently than the other Gospels do. Jesus prayed before significant events in his ministry. He went up on the mountain to pray as he did in Gethsemane before he entered into his passion. And I have to thank Ed Moose for this, because in Bible class Tuesday night, he brought to my attention and to the class's attention that just as the disciples fell asleep in Gethsemane when Jesus was praying at this moment of crisis, so they fell asleep here on the Mount of Transfiguration as he was praying. But something marvelous happened as Jesus was praying. We're told that the appearance of his face was altered, that his clothing became dazzling white. The other gospels say that his face shone like the sun. He was transfigured before them. The glory of the divine nature that had been united with the human nature in the incarnation blazed forth. The very deity of Christ shone forth in his human nature, through his human nature, and he was transfigured, transformed. The Greek word is metamorphosized. It was something to see. It was something to be afraid of. The Apostle John, who later would write the book of the Revelation, has the vision of Jesus, and as soon as he sees the glorified Christ, he falls flat on his face, because the glory is too immense for him in his sinful human nature to stand before. Jesus was transfigured, and behold. And again, that behold is there to, hey, pay attention to this. This is on the test, in a manner of speaking. Behold, there appeared to him two men, Moses and Elijah, representatives of the old covenant. And they were talking with Jesus. And they appeared in glory with him. They shared in his glory, just as you too will one day share in Jesus' glory when you are in the Lord's presence. When you are resurrected and glorified, you too will be altered. Your sinful human nature will be gone. Your mortal flesh will have been replaced by an immortal body. And you will be clothed in the righteousness of Christ, his white robes. Actually, you're already clothed in that, in holy baptism. But anyway, Moses and Elijah appear with Jesus in glory, and they speak of his exodus. His exodus. Now, I know the translation you have in your bulletin is departure, but the Greek word is exodus. Now think what happened when Moses led the people out of Israel at the exodus. They who were slaves entered into freedom. They who were despised by Pharaoh and the Egyptians became God's dear people. And God protected them. God promised to bring them out of Egypt into the promised land. They exodused, you could say. Well, Jesus too was going to accomplish an exodus in Jerusalem. This exodus for him was comprised of his cross, his death, his resurrection, and his ascension. But through these things, Jesus has made an exodus for you out of sin and death, out of the fear of hell, out of bondage to Satan. Jesus has accomplished that for you and given you the hope of glory, the assurance of eternal life, the promise of the resurrection. Jesus' exodus means you too shall exodus with joy this fallen, sinful world to enter into the glorious presence of God, where you will be transfigured. You will be made like Jesus in his glorified human nature, because you shall see him as he is, and you will not fall down in fright and terror before him. You will fall down before him in adoration, Because he is your Savior. He is the second person of the triune God. He is the one who rescued you, who exodused you from this world and made you a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. Now, the brightness of all this glory woke the disciples. Peter was still heavy with sleep. You know how you are when you first wake up in the morning? Earlier this week, I woke up and I couldn't remember for a while what day it was. Hey, is it Sunday? I haven't prepared my sermon. Oh, wait, it's Monday. Anyway, when they became awake, fully awake, they saw Jesus' glory and the glory of Moses and Elijah. Moses and Elijah began to depart as representatives of the old covenant. They had nothing more to say. It would be Jesus who would speak the authoritative word from now on. So as the two men were parting from him, Peter, wanting to hold on to this glorious mountaintop experience, said to Jesus, "Master, it is good that we are here. Let us make three tents," or actually three tabernacles is the correct translation, "one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." And we're told that Peter was speaking out of his mind. He didn't know what he was saying. Now, the word tent is very important. The word tent is used in the Gospel of John. "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." I have no doubt that John there is referring to the transfiguration, but this word, dwelt, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, is literally tabernacled. The Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. And what need is there of three tents, three tabernacles, when Moses and Elijah have departed from the scene, and when Jesus himself is the tabernacle of God, the one who tabernacles with you and me? Peter makes another mistake by putting Moses and Elijah on the same level as Jesus. Not knowing what he said, Peter was being a very poor theologian at this time. Peter gets corrected. Peter often gets corrected in the Gospels. I love Peter because I need correcting all the time. I'm a real doofus. Thanks be to God for his word, which corrects us. As Peter was saying these ridiculous things, a cloud came and overshadowed them. And they were afraid as they entered the cloud, because this cloud is the glory of God. This cloud is a manifestation of God's present reality with his disciples. This glory, this cloud, is the same one that overshadowed the tabernacle when it was dedicated, the temple when it was dedicated. And that word overshadowed is used at the Annunciation, when the Holy Spirit overshadowed the Virgin Mary and she conceived and bore a son who would be the Savior of the world. For a while, Mary was the temple of God as she bore Jesus in her womb. Now Jesus is the temple of God for the people of God, and Jesus is here, not in glory, but here, present in a way where we do not have to fall down in fear and terror. He is in the preaching of the good news to you that your sins are all forgiven. He is here for you in his body and blood in the sacrament of the altar, yes, which we adore because Christ is present there for us in his love and mercy and salvation. But Christ is here in a way that is gentle. He humbles himself to come to us because we could never come to him. He comes to you to save you. A voice came out of that radiant cloud saying, "This is my son, my chosen one. He's the one I have anointed to be your savior. Listen to him." Hey, Peter, you who said that these things, these sufferings, should never come upon Jesus, you're wrong. Listen to my son. He knows more about it than you do. And he knows more about it than you and I do. But the wonder of it is that we have the Gospels, we have the epistles, we have the whole Word of God to declare Christ to us, to point us to the one who is our Savior. So we listen to him. In the Word of God, we listen to him. In the teaching and preaching of God's Word, we especially listen to him in the proclamation of the Gospel. We listen to him as we hear these words, "I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." We listen to him in the words of institution on the night our Lord Jesus Christ was betrayed. We listen to him when we hear these words, "Take and eat. This is Christ's true body given for you. Take, drink. This is Christ's blood shed for the remission of all of your sins." Because this is God's Son. This is the one God has chosen. We listen to him. And finally, when the voice had spoken, there was Jesus all alone. Moses was gone. Elijah was gone. If the disciples wanted to look at anyone, there was no one there to look upon except Jesus. And is it not that way in the Holy Christian Church? We aren't to look at one another and take note of others' sins, others' shortcomings. We look to Jesus. As the Lenten gradual says, "Come, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame." No one else did that except your Lord Jesus Christ. And he did it for you. So listen to him. Listen to the words of the gospel. Listen to those freeing, liberating words of the one who accomplished your exodus from sin and death and hell. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And now the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus, your Lord.